Well, turn back to John chapter 6, to these famous words of the Lord Jesus as we've been making our way through this beginning part of John's Gospel. And this very famous saying of Jesus, "I am the bread of life." Very famous thing that Jesus said. It happens, if you've been a regular here, we know what's happened just before that is, of course, that Jesus has just fed thousands the day before. There were thousands who came on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus fed them with bread and fish. And Jesus then crossed the lake on foot while his disciples went by boat. And the crowd then caught him up. They're in Capernaum. It tells us at the end that some of this discussion had happened at least in the synagogue, in the Jewish church, if you like, their building where they met in Capernaum. Although it seems to start outside. So exactly how that changes at some point, it starts on the beach, ends up in the synagogue. So some of it happened in those two different locations. But these crowd come after Jesus, and Jesus tells them very matter-of-factly, back in verse 26, that the crowd have come there because they just want more free food. They just want another free meal. And so instead Jesus talks to them about the food which will last to everlasting life. And we looked at that a little bit last week. And here Jesus calls himself the bread of life. It sort of links to that miracle he did the day before. And I wonder why he chose that. I am the bread of life. Why did Jesus choose that picture, that phrase to illustrate who he was and what he would do? Well, bread is a basic staple food, isn't it? We nowadays are so used to such variety in our supermarkets and the like. But go back 100 years, go back 1,000 years or even longer. Most people had one thing they ate, one crop that was the generic, the basic foodstuff. And for a large part of the world, that was growing grain that there was then used to make bread. A similar thing might be in Asia, where the bog standard food is rice. That's their staple food crop. Or in parts of Africa, it's maize. You know, so it does vary in some parts of the world, but for a large part of the world, it's bread. It's grains like wheat and barley, others and so on, older grains and so on before that. And that was their basic food. Everyone ate it every day, possibly several times a day. We're now used to so much variety. People tell us we need to eat lots and different things, but go back 100, 1,000 years, that wasn't the case. People had very limited things they ate. And so bread was something that was easy to grow, easy to store. The grain would last the whole year. You could mill it, turn it into flour, grind it up, and make it into fresh bread then. And it was quite nutritious and easy to make. Bread from flour, isn't it? Only needed some water, bit of salt, bit of sugar, yeast, which people would keep, and so on. You didn't need to add much to it to end up with a big amount of food. And so it was a good food for people, pretty nutritious, pretty high in energy. For that, nowadays we're spoilt for choice. There's thousands, hundreds of things you can find in the supermarket. But in those days, people had a much less varied diet. Think of the Lord's Prayer, "Give us today our daily bread." That's what it was. It's what people ate all day, every day. A couple of meals a day was bread. And Jesus calls himself the bread of life. It was something available for everyone. Jesus doesn't call himself the champagne and caviar of life, pitching himself a much higher level. Only the elites could have this. But he becomes it on the basic level. Everyone eats bread. Even today, you know, people are pretty hard up. You can buy a loaf of bread, 800 grams, isn't it, for 50p, without it being on special offer. You know, it's a very basic food product, isn't it, for everyone. Pretty generic, pretty essential kind of thing that everyone can have. And Jesus calls himself the bread of life. And he's making that metaphor, isn't he, that we think about with food. Jesus is saying to the people listening to him, and he's saying to us, look, you are hungry, you're starved, you're famished, you're empty, and you won't survive without me. You need me. You're going to die without me. That's the metaphor that Jesus is making. He's talking, isn't he, about that hunger there is in our souls, an emptiness that there is maybe a gnawing, famished feeling in your gut. And it's not just, now we're talking of food, thinking of Sunday lunch. But something deeper than that. A longing for peace. A longing for satisfaction. A longing to be content. A desire for hope. Wanting to be confident, wanting to feel secure. Wanting to be free from guilt. Wanting to be cleansed from the dirtiness of our mistakes. Wanting to survive. Those things that we have, not just in our stomachs, but in our hearts, deep down. These feelings we have, and they seem to sometimes come up from our guts, doesn't it? We sometimes talk about those things like that. That it's a deep feeling within us, a longing for those sort of things that only Jesus can satisfy. That's why he calls himself the bread of life. It's a metaphor that's so rich, isn't it? That's so basic at the same time, so human to talk about it in that sort of way. He is the bread of life. And we're going to look at two things this morning that are sort of interwoven through this chapter as Jesus talks to the crowd around him. Two simple points. I'm just going to make the first one is this. It's totally your responsibility to come to Jesus today. Jesus is going to talk an awful lot about that in this chapter, and it is totally up to you. Totally your responsibility to come to Jesus today. He's the bread of life. Without him, you won't survive. The only way you can have that peace, that meaning, that forgiveness, that hope, that confidence in your life is in Jesus. You need him. You must come to Jesus. There is no other option. If you don't eat today, physical food, what will happen? How are you feeling? At the end of the day, if you eat nothing all day, by the end of the day, you'll be feeling pretty grotty, won't you? What if you don't eat tomorrow? Don't eat on Tuesday. By the end of the week, you'll be in hospital, won't you? If you don't eat all week, you'll be in hospital by the end of the week. If you don't go to hospital, you'll be in a pretty bad way. How long will you last before you die? It's your responsibility, isn't it, to care for your body? It's your responsibility to eat, to care for this physical body that God has given us to sustain the life of this body. There's food available. Like there being a huge platter of food, a big table of food in front of you saying, no, I'm not going to eat today. Or tomorrow. Or the day after. It's there. It's on offer. And so it is here with the Lord Jesus. There are those deeper needs that we have. Not just for physical food, but we have a need to have our sins forgiven. We have a need to have that dirtiness of our lives cleaned away. We have that need, that guilt that gnaws at us, that we want taken away. We long to have contentment. We're just not satisfied with all the things that we see around us. We want more and more. We want something that the world can't give us. We want hope. We want life. And Jesus says, here I am, eat me, is the gist of it. The metaphor that he's using. I'm the bread of life. You need to eat me. I'm the only thing, the only one who will satisfy. Verse 35 says, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Two phrases that build up on each other. You've got to come to me. And that means the same as believe in me. Next bit of the phrase. That's what you've got to do. Verse 40, he talks about everyone who sees the Son and believes in him. Look to me. Different ways of phrasing the same thing. Jesus is the only one who can offer these things. Jesus is the only one who can give these things. And we need to come to him. Come to him. Take hold of him. Believe in him. Look to him with those eyes of faith and trust to the Lord Jesus. He says, I'm the bread of life. Here, in front of you. Come and get it. And yet there were some right there in front of him. Verse 36. I said to you that you've seen me and yet do not believe. There were this crowd in front, but they didn't believe. They'd seen miracles. They'd seen Jesus the day before take a packed lunch and turn it into food for thousands. But they wouldn't turn to him. You've seen me, Jesus says, but you don't believe. You don't believe. There he was right in front of them. It was their responsibility to turn to him in faith. But they didn't. Their comments carry on in verse 41. The Jews then complained about him because he said, "I am the bread of life which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I've come down from heaven'?" There are two sorts of people. There are those who hear Jesus' words and believe, and there are those who hear Jesus' words and complain. Two sorts, believers and complainers. Jesus spoke of these things. He told them about what he could offer them, what he could give them. And they were complaining. Complaining at Jesus. Murmuring to themselves, as Jesus says in verse 43. There Jesus was in front of them. They'd eaten food he miraculously provided the day before. The following morning, they couldn't find where he was. They knew the disciples had left on a boat. But they didn't know Jesus hadn't. John tells us he walked across. Whether they were told that afterwards. They'd seen things. They'd seen previous miracles. John told us the crowd in the first place came looking for Jesus because they'd seen the miracles he'd done before that. But they didn't like his claims. They didn't mind the freebies. They didn't mind the miracles and the food and the like. But they didn't like Jesus' claims to be the one who's come down from heaven. And that offsets, in juxtaposition, to his humility. They complain to themselves, "We know Joseph and Mary and the family and the like. Is this not Jesus? Nazareth wasn't far away. Mary and Joseph may have still been living there. Some people think they might have actually moved here to Capernaum. But who knows? But they know of the family. We know him. Perhaps we knew him as a child. We know his parents. He's this, you know, humble little carpenter. How can he make such big claims? How can he say such things? We don't like the implications of what he's saying, that he's somebody greater than us, somebody more important than us, somebody who's the only one who can help us." And sometimes that's the way people react, isn't it? They didn't like the implications of it. And sometimes people don't. When we think about what Jesus can offer, there are those who are bound to sort of back off and complain rather than believe and say, what do you mean? That only Jesus is the one who can offer me life. I'm fine without him. The very reason that Jesus is offering those things makes people feel a bit threatened. Makes people feel a bit, hang on a minute, are you saying there's something wrong with me? Something incomplete about my life? And that Jesus, this man 2,000 years ago, he had to die on a cross for me? That they don't like the way that makes them feel. The implications of what Jesus is saying. Maybe there are some here this morning when we start talking about the bread of life. Think about what it deeply means. I'm a bit, you know, put out by it and think, I don't really like where that's going. Well, Jesus says, don't murmur. Verse 43, don't murmur. Just listen. Listen to what I've got to say. Verse 45, it's written in the prophets, "And they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who's heard and learned from the Father comes to me." There is another group of people, though. And they hear from the Father. They learn from the Father. And they want more. We thought of it just now in that story of Thomas Barnardo, didn't we? The first thing that happened, once he became a Christian, he wanted more. He wanted to learn from the Father. He wanted to listen to him. He wanted his Bible. He wanted to read it. He wanted to be at church whenever he could. He wanted to go to the Bible studies. There was a hunger in him. He wanted to learn, he wanted to hear from God. And then Jesus says the same sort of thing again in verse 48. "I'm the bread of life." He says that a second time. And then puts it to them very bluntly, verse 49. "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead." It's very blunt, isn't it? Very blunt. Normal bread is needed, isn't it? To keep us healthy and strong. Food is good, keeps his body going, but it can't prevent death. And Jesus is blunt. Even Moses, even this miracle bread that was very important to their heritage. It's nearly Passover. They're remembering. It's their Jewish festival. They're remembering them leaving Egypt. They've mentioned it already. In verse 31, Moses and the story of the manna that God gave in the desert. They know the story. It's very famous to them. And Jesus turns it back on them and says, you know, even that miracle bread that appeared on the ground miraculously every morning and fed the people for 40 years journeying through the wilderness, They ate it. They died. It kept them going, yeah. It kept them on a long journey. But they died. And were they believers or complainers? If you know much of the story, there were plenty of complainers. The vast majority weren't believers at all in what God was doing and saying to them. They were complaining all the time about what God was saying. They ate this miracle bread and are dead, says Jesus. It's blunt, isn't it? Lifting up these heroes from the past that they're all going to celebrate in a minute, in the next couple of days at their Passover. And when national fervours are at a high, this miracle from their history. And Jesus brings it right down to earth. He says, yeah, they had miracle bread and they all died. They all died. Those who left Egypt, only two made it to the promised land. Only two believed. The rest of them ate miracle bread every day and died. And he's bringing it up, isn't it? That's the threat, isn't it? That weighs on all of our minds. Death. Oh, there's so much out there, isn't it? About healthy eating, exercise. We don't just need bread. We're told we need our five a day and need all sorts of things. And I wonder if we do these things, we'll live long, healthy lives. Death is that threat out there. It's there in our minds from time to time, isn't it? I mean, you know, we've had some car troubles. A couple of weeks ago, somebody bumped into the back of Rachel's car. It wasn't injured by it. But life is vulnerable, isn't it? We were driving down on the motorway, down the M1 this week to go and get a new car. And we're driving along 70 miles an hour and the car in front of us, something falls off it. And this piece of metal rod, I guess about a foot, 18 inches long, comes spinning off the car in front and donks into our car roof just above our heads. It's done a dent an inch thick, this metal spike that came flying through the air when we stopped later on and when we'd arrived at our destination. Actually, if that had landed 3 inches in front, it'd have gone straight in through the windscreen. Metal rod flying through the air at 70 miles an hour, it'd have gone straight through the windscreen, wouldn't it? Straight into me. We think we might be healthy and strong, but we're completely vulnerable. It would have been ruled a freak accident, wouldn't it? Something completely unforeseen, that something that couldn't possibly have been prevented. Just one of those accidents. Life is like that, isn't it? We may think we're invincible. We may think we're unstoppable, where the Bible tells us our life hangs by a thread. That's what it is. Hanging by a thread. And we've no idea how long our life may be. Those Israelites ate miracle bread. They died. They died. Well, Jesus wants to talk to us about that. Verse 50, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. Is that amazing to read about? Do you want to live? Do you want to survive? Do you want to live a long, happy, healthy life? Do you want to not die? Well, Jesus says, it's through me. Verse 50, I'm the bread which come down from heaven. One may eat of it and not die. I'm the bread of life. Normal bread keeps your body going. Jesus says, I can keep you going beyond that. I can keep not just your body going. I can give you life that won't end. And that's what Jesus talks about. Do you want to survive? Do you want life? Life after death, that's what Jesus offers. So these verses, he says it so many times. Verse 35, he says, I'm the bread of life. Verse 39, he says, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he's given me, I'll lose nothing. I'll lose none of them. And I'll raise them up at the last day. He says the same in verse 40. He who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I'll raise him up at the last day. What about verse 44? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. He said that three times now, hasn't he? Verse 47, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Verse 48, I'm the bread of life. Verse 50, one may eat of this bread and not die. Verse 51, I'm the living bread which has come down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Eight times in this chapter we're promised life. Bread of life, to be raised up on the last day, he mentions that three times. To have everlasting life, he mentions that three times as well in those verses. To not die and live forever. That's what Jesus promises here in these verses, life. promises life to you this morning. All of us who feel so weak and fragile, who know that our life just hangs by a thread. But Jesus here promises life after death, everlasting life, to be raised up, from the dead, to live with him forever. The bread of life offers. And it's an open offer. It's an open offer. It says in verse 35, he who comes to me shall never hunger. He, whoever, anyone who comes to me. Verse 37, the one who comes to me, I by no means cast out. No one's turned away. Verse 40, he says, everyone who sees the Son and believes in him, not some, not a few, everyone. Everyone who believes in him. Again, in verse 45, it says, everyone who's heard and learned from the Father comes to me. What about 47? It says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. And again in verse 51, I'm the living bread which has come down from heaven, if anyone. An open offer. Open offer. Six times that's spelt out that this is for anyone. Anyone who would come. Everyone who will come to him. He will give life. It's there for everyone to believe. Jesus says, I've come from the Father. Verse 46. I've come down from heaven. Verse 51. I've come to do my Father's will, to give my life, to raise people up. I've come to give myself, he says, verse 51, for the life of the world. How can we have life? Life after death? Well, only by the Son of God coming to die. The Son of God who came and gave his life. The one who didn't deserve to die. He dies for people who inevitably will do. And yet he's the one who can give us life. And as I said, it's your responsibility. It is there set before you this morning, these offers, these promises of the Lord Jesus. If you're a non-Christian here this morning and haven't turned to the Lord Jesus, don't leave it too late. No, none of us know when our life could end. But here Jesus promises life. Jesus came from heaven. He proved it by his miracles. He spoke these amazing teachings. He died on the cross. He gave his life. And he showed the life he had by rising from the dead again. He showed the unending life that he can give. It's proved. Look into it yourself. Look through these Gospels. John says, I've written all of these things down in his little book that you might have life from Jesus by realizing he's the Son of God. And here are these promises that he makes to us. Or maybe you need to come to Jesus for the first time. Come to the bread of life. Never done it before. Maybe it all seems new to you. Come and talk afterwards if you want. Come and look into these things a bit more. But don't delay. All of us need this life that can come from him. And if you think you are a Christian, maybe, I've done that. I've done that before. I've come to Jesus. Well, Jesus uses his metaphor of bread, I think, for another good reason as well, because you need to keep coming back to have food, don't you? You need to eat bread every day. And sometimes people might say that as a Christian. Oh, no, it's okay. I've heard that before. I became a Christian when I was 7 or something like that. But you wouldn't do that when it came to other food. You know, when you get home and somebody offers you dinner or something like that, or maybe it's the other one who's made it, and you say, no, it's okay. I ate yesterday. I'm not going to eat today. I ate yesterday. Or I ate Sunday lunch last Sunday. But we need to do the same with the Lord Jesus. Maybe you are a Christian, but isn't it okay to say, oh, yeah, I've come to Jesus once before. He's the bread of life. We need to keep coming back to him. Coming to him constantly, every day. He's the bread of life. And just as we need food every day, we need Jesus every day. We need to come to him and take another bit of the bread of life. To take more of what Jesus offers us. He would tell us we need our five a day. Well, there's five things you need a day from Jesus. You need forgiveness from him. every day. You need to be clothed in his righteousness every day. You need his protection from temptation every day. You need his instruction, his guidance every day. You need his grace every day. You need your five a day. You need the bread of life every day. If you're a believer, don't just say, yeah, I did that once. You've got to do it every day. We need those things from the Lord Jesus constantly. Secondly, and don't worry, much more briefly, we've said already, it's totally up to you coming to Jesus. Here's these promises, here's this offer that Jesus gives that I've tried to lay before you this morning. It's up to you. You need to do it. It's your responsibility. At the same time in this passage, Jesus tells us one other thing, interwoven with that, that bringing people to Jesus is totally God's work. It's totally God's work. At the same time, it's totally your responsibility to come to Jesus, but it's also totally God's work that he does. And that's there at the same time. Verse 37, all the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. All the Father gives. He has in mind this big group, a group of people, a multitude. John's mentioned this before, this multitude of people who came to Jesus wanting lunch. Well, the same sort of language he uses here. There's this multitude who will come to Jesus for life. And all of them, God has given them, the Father has given them to Jesus. And Jesus, they will all come to Jesus. And he will give them life. It's God who's doing this. It's his project. It's his plan that he is working at. And they will come, it's definite. All of them will come to Jesus. None of them won't come, and none of them won't be turned away when they do come. They will all come. None of them will be turned away. Jesus says, I've come to do my Father's will, verse 38. This is my Father's job. This is the job he's given me to do, verse 39. He's given me this group, this multitude, this huge number, but he knows the number. He's given them to me, and I'll lose none of them. However many that is, millions, billions, that God has given to the Father's given to the Son, he says, I'm not going to lose one. I'm going to get the job done. The Father's given me this job to do. I'm going to do his will. I'm going to complete it 100%. I'm going to lose none of them. And I'm going to raise them up on the last day. All of them. Total success. 100% success rate God is going to have. All of those that the Father has given to the Son, he's going to raise them up. And they're going to be safe in his hands. None will be lost. And he says, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one can come to the Father unless the Father draws them. Strong word, pulls them. No one can come. No one would. No one has the remotest interest. No one has the remotest desire to come and realize they've got nothing and they need everything from Jesus. But no one will do it. They just can't. They just don't want him. Nothing motivates them at all. Unless the Father pulls them. Unless the Father is at work and he reels them in. It's that kind of idea. It uses the same word of the fishermen drawing in their nets and things like that. It's quite a common phrase. Perhaps John would use it of other things in his own experience. Unless the Father draws them in, reels them in. It's his irresistible work that he does, that God is totally in control of these things. And so those two things go hand in hand. It's totally our responsibility if we come to Jesus or not. It's something we must do. And Jesus here urges them, anyone, everyone must come to him. It's our responsibility. And yet, perhaps that happens sometimes when you've become a Christian. You think at first, oh yes, I came to Jesus and I trusted in him. And then a little while later, you realize actually, perhaps as time goes on, actually, God changed me. God pulled me in the first place. Sometimes like that funny sort of experiences of being a child. You know, our boys quite like making baking cakes and things like that with Rachel and so on. And they honestly believe they've done it. They honestly believe they've made the cake. It is their work. And they don't really realise that that Rachel's been the one, you know, coaxing it into the right way and trying to resist them pouring the whole pot of milk in or whatever it is. They don't really realise that. And so it is perhaps in our childlike experiences of coming to Jesus. We think we were the one who did it. We were the ones who enthusiastically came to Jesus. And then later on we realise, hang on a minute, God was the one who was at work through all of those things. He was pulling me in, drawing me in. Both things are true. These two things that Jesus says in this passage are true. It's totally up to you this morning if you're a Christian or not. It's totally up to us whether if we are Christians, whether we're going to come to Jesus again and turn to him. And at the same time, it's totally God's work. That's going at the same time. And the wonderful encouragement that is, just as we close, that God's totally in control. God is the one who's totally in control of all of those things. He's the bread of life. He's the bread of life that is offered to all. And Jesus won't fail. Isn't that a wonderful thing to be confident about this morning? All the people the Father's given me, I'll lose none. Not one. What confidence we should have in evangelism. What confidence we should have in the Saviour. As Christians, as we try and go out and tell other people about the Lord Jesus. The Father's given them to the Son. The Son gives his life. The Father irresistibly draws them. And the Son won't lose one of them. What confidence that should give us. Perhaps that's something we need reminded of, isn't it? Say the school year is coming to an end. We've run a Mums and Tots group. We've run a Boys Brigade group. Week in, week out through the last year, since September. 6 weeks off. Now from those regular things. Most of those weeks we've been running an evangelistic course on the Tuesday evening. And we might get to this stage and say, well, there's not an awful lot to show, is there? There's not an awful lot of visible successes from that. We've told people of the bread of life. But here, God is totally in control. This is something that has a 100% success rate. God will draw in his people. We might see him, we might not. We might have played a small part, who knows, over this last year in some of the things we've been involved in as a church. But have confidence in this. The bread of life doesn't fail. The one who gave his life, the one who's fulfilled his Father's will lose no one. He's got it totally under control. He will not fail. He will have 100% success rate. And what hope that should give us for the future. You boys have got your camp this week. We're planning our camp in a couple of weeks' time. Planning things, you know, then for the next year. Let's go into those things with hope and with enthusiasm and with confidence in the bread of life who won't fail. For this work that is totally God's. And if we're used by him in a tiny way, won't that be enough? To be out there telling people of the bread of life. That's who we are. We're meant to go out as beggars, telling other beggars where they can get lunch. Telling people who've got nothing how we've been given everything by the bread of life. And he offers the same to them. As let's be encouraged, let's be confident in the gospel of the bread of life. Let's close and sing our last hymn together. It's number 579, if you'd like to follow it in the hymn books. It talks of some of the other metaphors that Jesus uses, not the bread of life, but he does talk about some of the other ones that Jesus talks of as we come to Jesus and realise it's only in him that we can receive these promises that he gives. Let's sing together.